All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 26 this morning. Psalm 26. A couple years ago, our preaching conference was canceled due to that thing. It was supposed to be, the theme of that year's conference was integrity. And so this year, the theme of the conference is integrity. And I don't know if anyone else is going to preach on the subject. They're not necessarily supposed to or anything like that. But I figured we'll kick off the meetings here this morning with a message on integrity. If you're looking for a title, it's just simply this: being a person of integrity. You're like, yeah, that sounds good. I want to be person. Well, what is it? Yeah, we'll get there. I want to read Psalm 26, short psalm, so we'll read the whole thing. You'll notice the word integrity coming up twice, near the beginning, or actually in the beginning and near the ending. And so let's look at Psalm 26. Judge me, it's a psalm of David. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I've walked in thy truth. I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we've got your word. Thank you that people came out to church this morning. They didn't come to hear from me. They came to hear from your word. And I would ask that you would speak to our hearts. Give us something that'll help us. Lord, this is not a subject that we preach on often. I've never actually even preached a whole sermon on it before. And yet, as I prepared it, I realized how important this topic is. And I would ask that you'd help us to have an understanding of it, and a desire for it, and Lord, learn how we can have it in our lives. And I just, again, pray that you would do what I cannot do. And Lord, touch hearts, speak to hearts, draw people to yourself. Perhaps there's some here that are not even saved, and yet they need to come to you and have a changed life. And then there's others who are saved, but Lord, they're not walking in integrity. And I would ask that you bring deep conviction and encouragement at the same time. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I have a question for you. Are you a person of integrity? If you look up the word integrity in the Bible, you'll find it 16 times. All of those occasions are found in the Old Testament. Integrity is either used by, the word integrity is either used by Job or about Job 4 times. Now we know Job was a good man. He eschewed evil. He was a righteous man. And so we would say, man, he was a man of integrity, so he must have been a good guy. The word is either used by David or about David 7 times. And we know that David is a man after God's own heart. So if we look at Job and David, they were men of integrity. And we also know that they were good men. So whatever integrity is, it must be good. And we probably ought to have it in our life. So today we're going to consider what makes someone a person of integrity. I'm not going to do a whole entire topical study. We're going to basically be in Psalm 26 most of the morning. But before I begin, I want to define for you what integrity is. I mean, it'd be good that we at least have an understanding of what we're talking about before we get into this whole message. The word integrity refers to uprightness. Uprightness is just doing right, being right. It refers to our actions. It also implies honesty and genuineness. Someone who's not a fake, someone who's not a phony, someone who's not just putting on a show and acting one way, and really they are another way. We call those people hypocrites, right? So a person of integrity, they're good, they're upright, they're doing what's right. They're honest, they're not putting on a show, they're genuine, they're sincere. So let's look at some examples from everyday life, and you tell me if these are people of integrity. How about a person selling their car? They know the car has an engine problem, but they fail to tell the potential buyer. Does he have integrity? No, because he's not upright. He's not right. That word upright means, again, right. It also means fair. He's not fair. He's not being right in this process. And yet people do that all the time. Ripping people off. So I wasn't ripping people off. I just didn't tell them. They didn't ask, so I didn't tell them. I didn't lie to them. But you weren't upright. You weren't being fair. How about a politician? Oh, they're always full of integrity, aren't they? You got a particular politician, and if you've got some years on you, you know that one, right? Read my lips. No new taxes, right? A politician makes a campaign promise that he's not going to raise taxes. And that's how he gets elected. And as soon as he gets in office, what does he do? He raises taxes. Is he a man of integrity? No, because he's a politician. No. Not because he's a politician. He's not a man of integrity because he's not honest. He's not genuine. Right? Self-serving people, and that's what a lot of people become, they'll say whatever they need to say in order to get what they want. That kind of person is not a person of integrity. How about a teenager who pretends, oh, mom and dad, I love you. Oh, yeah. Yo, can I be a help? Can I do this? Can I do that? And yet they, as they're not around their parents, they're disobeying, they're going behind their back, they're even talking badly about them. Does that teenager have integrity? No, because they act one way and they're actually the opposite. They're not genuine in their love toward their parents. How about a church member? They sing the praises of God on Sunday, but they use that same mouth throughout the week to cuss up a storm. Is that person a person of integrity? No, that person is a hypocrite. They're a pretender. They're not upright. They're not genuine. You say, well, don't say that. I love God on Sunday. Well, then love them the rest of the week. What I'm just simply saying is we've got a bunch of people in this world who are fakes, they're phonies, they're shams, and it's perfectly normal to them. You know how to put it on when you're supposed to, and then you can act another way when you're with a group of other people. I preached a sermon to the Academy Chapel called Chameleon Christianity. They're chameleons. You say, what's a chameleon? It's that little lizard that can change his colors to blend in. We had lots of them in Africa. They would change their colors to blend in their surroundings, and that's what a lot of people are like. They just, if you're with good people, you act good, but then when you're with the heathen, you're acting like a heathen. You're just a chameleon changing. That's a hypocrite. That's not a person of integrity. It's okay if you're a chameleon, but you're not. You're a person. Now our text in Psalm 26 here was written by David, who was a man of integrity. Now apparently as you get this idea, as you read this psalm, he starts out there in verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity, trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. You get the idea that he faced some opposition. He's asking God to be his judge. Maybe some people had made some false accusations against him. And this psalm, again, appears to be a response to this trouble that he was facing, seeking justice from the judge, and even offering up some reasons why God should intervene on his behalf. Twice he mentions that he was walking in his integrity. And so I believe then that this psalm can offer us some lessons. In fact, I've got three important lessons about being people of integrity. We've read the psalm. I've kind of discussed the context of how and why it was written. But what I want to key in on now is this idea of integrity, because he starts with it in verse 1 and he's ending it and ending the psalm in verse 11 and 12, and he's talking about integrity again. So I want to look at three important lessons about being a person of integrity. David was a good man. I think we should want to be like him. So I think integrity then involves a couple things. First of all, you have to have the right resolve. The right resolve. Look with me again in verse number 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Verse 11. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Now see, David said, I have done it and I am going to continue to do it. Can I say this? If you want to do what's right, and that's what is implied, being genuine, being sincere, being a real person, being a real Christian, be upright. If you want to do right, it starts with a decision. You have to say, hey, from now on, I want to do what's right. People don't have integrity by accident. The guy selling his car says, I got to be honest with this person and be upfront and be upright. You make that decision before going into the deal. This is just a way of life that it should be a way of life for Christians. You know, by the way, the world expects Christians to act differently than them. And we all know why some people say, well, I'll never go to church. It's filled with a bunch of what? Yeah. Are they right? Sometimes. So, we don't do right by accident. We have to purpose to do what's right. And I'm not saying it all falls on you. We'll get to that other part about trusting God, but it does start with you wanting to do what's right. So, what does having integrity look like? Let me give you a couple of thoughts about the right resolve. First of all, we have to resolve to be honest. Again, one of the definitions is to be honest, of integrity, being honest and being genuine, a sense of genuineness. I think it starts with being honest with ourselves. Scripture, we know, you've been to church for a while, the heart is what? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. We often tell ourselves how good we are. And you know what? The problem is, we believe it. We're not as good as we think we are. And so when we've got to be honest with ourselves and stop promoting ourselves all the time. But then also we have to be honest with God. Sometimes we think that we deserve God's blessings. You know, the ones who receive help from Jesus weren't the ones who said, hey, I'm so good. In fact, remember, how about the one who was looking for help? And he said, I am not worthy that you would come. I'm not worthy. But the problem is, we're always talking about how good we are and lobbying in our prayer life. Lord, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Let me, if you would, hold your finger there and turn over to Luke 18. We'll come back to Psalm 26. But in Luke 18, we got a really good example of this. We've got two men who were praying, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 9. Jesus was talking here, but it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now we're in Luke 18. We're going to begin there. We're going to continue in verse number 10. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now the publicans were those good-for-nothing scoundrels, those tax collectors, right? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possessed. He's just going on and on about how good he is. That's not real prayer, my friend. God resisteth the proud, the scripture says, but he gives grace to the humble. So let's look at the next guy, and verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Again, too often we're trying to persuade God to do something for us because we're so good. Listen, we're not good. And we're doing that because we've deceived ourselves. What we need to do is humble ourselves and come to God. Part of being a person of integrity is just being honest. I'm not everything I should be. You want to be a good husband? Come to God and say, Lord, I'm not a good husband, but I need your help to be one. I'm not a good parent. If whatever it is, those of us in the ministry, Lord, I'm not a good pastor. I'm not a good whatever. I need your help. Humble yourself and then God can lift you up. But we're taking so much time lifting ourselves up and promoting ourselves and trying to tell other people why we're so good and convince God, Lord, you've got to bless me. I've just been living so much for you. We're saying, I'm worthy. But those aren't the people who got Jesus' attention. The ones who got Jesus' attention said, I am not worthy. Let's be honest. You want to be a person of integrity? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. And be honest with others. Too often we pretend to have someone else's best interest in mind when we're really concerned about ourselves. We're hiding our motives to try to look good in front of other people. Hey, honey, I brought this home because I love you. Well, no, also because you spent, you know, $2 on that little gift for your wife, and you're trying to soften the blow, but you just spent $200 on yourself. Wasn't that $2 gift? You're like, yeah, see, I love you so much. Oh, and by the way, I spent $200 or something. But hey, it's all good because you really loved your wife, right? How about, here's a funny example. You got this pet that annoys you. It just gets under your skin. And you might have one of those. And you want to get rid of this thing. And so you come up to your friend and say, hey, I've got this, well, let's just get right to it. I've got this cat. Right? And if you like cats, I'm glad someone does. But you try to persuade someone, oh man, I'm willing to give this up. I know it'll be a real big blessing to you. And yeah, I can do without this one. Here, you can have it. And you're like, yeah, I got that. You know, that's not a person of integrity. You know, silly examples, but the idea is that we're trying to act one way to get people to think something different than what's really in our heart. Got to be careful about our motives. So, we have to have this right resolve. David said, I have walked in mine integrity. I will walk in mine integrity. And I believe that starts with a resolve to be honest, but also not only that, a resolve to be holy. We're going to get back here to Psalm 26. That idea, again, part of the definition of being, having integrity is to be upright. Go back with me to the previous psalm, actually, in Psalm 25. Look with me in verse 21. This is also talking, it's a psalm of David. And he said, let integrity and what? Uprightness preserve me. It's interesting that he ties those two together because they do go together. Doing what's right and being a person of integrity are synonymous. Now, we can look down in Psalm 26 again. David, his integrity played out in his daily life. Look with me in verse number 4 and 5. He said, I have I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. If you pick something up out of verses 4 and 5, you see that David guarded his associations. You want to be a person of integrity. You got to remember that the people you hang around are going to affect how you live, how you act, how you talk. You know, listen, you hang out with an angry person, you're going to be an angry person. You hang out with thieves, you're going to be a thief. You hang out with drunkards, you're going to be a drunkard. It's just pretty simple, isn't it? David purposed not even to sit with the wrong crowd. You see that there in verse 4? I have not sat with vain persons. At the end of verse 5, and will not sit with the wicked. I mean, twice he says, I haven't done that. I'm not going to do this. I'm just not going to sit down and hang out with them. You say, well, you know, I'm just going to spend a little time with them. I'm not going to let them affect me. They're going to affect you. Paul said, evil communication corrupt good manners. Now, I'm not saying we should never spend time with the unsaved, because how would we win them to the Lord if we didn't? But our associations and our time with other people, especially those who are not walking with the Lord, is to get them to walk with the Lord. And when their sin is affecting us instead of our righteousness affecting them, there's a problem. And so David said, man, I'm not even going to sit around these people. He avoided vain persons. Did you see that there in verse number 4? I've not sat with vain persons. That word vain means useless. Ooh. So that's harsh. David was calling people useless. Listen, if their life is not given over to God, what is the point of their life? So I don't know. And he also said something about dissemblers. He says, neither will I go in with dissemblers. You say, what's a dissembler? Those are people who secretly practice sin. They dissemble. They get away from others. They're hiding. Let me say this. If you hang out with the dissemblers, I mean, you're hiding your sin. You get with people and you sneak around and you hide your sin. You know, whatever it is. Watching filthy movies, viewing porn, drinking, whatever it is, if you got to sneak around and be with certain people to do it, you're not a person of integrity. You're not upright. You're not honest. You're not holy. You are not pleasing to the Lord. God wants people of integrity. Can you be trusted? Some young people are like, man, my parents never trust me. Give them a reason to trust you. Because we trust people who are people of integrity, don't we? People who are integrity have earned our trust. David, as we see, not only in verses 4 and 5 did he guard his associations, but look in verses 6 through 8. He had proper worship. That's part of being a person of integrity. Is having proper worship. He said, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. He would come to the altar of God clean. We can't come to God in prayer holding on to sin. Confess that sin. Verse 7, that I may publish with voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Are we thanking God and talking about everything he's done for us, or are we complaining about what he hasn't done for us, what he hasn't given to us? Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Did you get that? I have loved the habitation of the house. I love the house of God. In our day and age, I love church. I love coming to church. I like seeing the people at church. I like singing the songs at church. I like staying awake and listening to the preaching in church. I like it even when the preacher goes long because I get more of the Bible. I like church. I like the conviction that God gives. I like the encouragement that God gives. I like just the fellowship and the inspiration that I receive from God's house and God's people and the Holy Spirit of God. He loved the house of God. Do you? To be a person of integrity, you've got to be a person who's got proper worship, proper attitude toward God and His Word. And in verses 9 and 10, you see that he condemned the wicked. It says, "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men." And some of the commentators suggest that this is talking about, he's praying, "Lord, don't let me end up being judged and in their same condemnation." And I'm not arguing with that, but I see what he's saying here also, that he's not condoning them and he's against what they're doing. He says, "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men." He's not afraid to call sin what it is. In verse 10, "In whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes." People of integrity call sin what it is. Are you a person of integrity? Are you honest? Are you holy? Or do you dissemble and sneak around and hide? God wants us to have the right resolve, and that is, I will walk in my integrity. But that's not enough, actually. I want you to see the next point. We'll go back to verse number 1. So the first thing that we see is the right resolve. Secondly, we see the right reliance. Verse number 1, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." Look at the next phrase. "I have trusted also in the Lord." I've trusted also in the Lord. As much as you should purpose to do right, you must also realize that you have no power in yourself to do it. All right? David resolved to have integrity, but he trusted God to make it happen. We both have a part in this. You can't just say, "Well, I'm going to be a person of integrity," and go out and change your life. You got to work at it. But then also you got to realize you don't have the strength to do it, but because you want to do it and you're willing to take some steps to do it, you'll turn to God and let Him help you do it. See, David wasn't self-reliant. He put his faith in the Lord to enable him. You know, it might sound kind of arrogant and kind of cocky when he was saying, "I have walked in mine integrity." And then down in there, verse 11, "I will walk in mine integrity." No, read everything else around it and you'll see that he was trusting God. He even said that in verse 1, "I have trusted also in the Lord." It's not, "Man, I'm going to be a great man. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be honest and everything. Look at me." No, no, he said, "I'm trusting God for this." And that has to be our attitude. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. You ever get frustrated? You try to do what's right, and then you fail. And you try, and then you fail. You know, why do we continue to fail? Well, because we have this thing called a weak, sinful, corrupt flesh. We will continue to battle this the rest of our lives. However, as we exercise faith, we have victory. Right? So the more we trust God, the more successful we are at, like in this case, being a person of integrity. And we can have faith and trust God and He can work in us and we can be that person of integrity. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, that there's some things we just need to hear over and over and over again. For you, it is safe. You say, "Well, I know about it." We do know about it, but we forget about it. And we fail to practice it. And then we hear a sermon on it, or we read it in our devotions or whatever it is, and we're like, "Oh, yeah, I need to get back to that." Why? Why do you have to keep saying, "I need to get back to that"? Because we're weak and we're corrupt. And we give, you know, give from the scriptures the solution, and yet we need to hear the solution again and again and again because we keep forgetting. But as we do put these things into practice, we begin to have victory. You've had that, right? You take what God said, you apply it to your life, and man, things are going good. Then you let up, and things aren't going so well anymore. So the more you trust God, the more successful you'll be. Spurgeon said this, faith is the root and sap of integrity. Right? Faith is the root and sap of integrity. You've got to have root. You've got to have some sap flowing through those branches. He says that's what produces the integrity. We need faith to make it happen. You can't make it happen yourself. So notice a few things that David relied upon. Because we said we have to have the right resolve, and then secondly, the right reliance. What was David relying on, and this is what we should rely on to help us to be people of integrity? First of all, we see he was relying on the testing of God. Look at me in verse number 2. He said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Now, the words examine and prove are very similar. They mean to test. The word try means to refine, to make pure. See, David knew he wasn't perfect. He knew that he needed God to refine him and make him more valuable and burn off the dross and the things that weren't good in his life. And if you want to be upright and genuine, you need to begin by asking God to purify you. Now, that's a difficult prayer. Lord, examine me, prove me, try my reins and my heart. The reins refer to the inner part of the person. Lord, look deep inside and see what's there and put me to the test and purge out that stuff that's not supposed to be there. Now, how did they purify silver and gold? They heated it up in the fire and it burned off all the dross and all the impurities. I don't know about you, but I don't like those fiery trials. But they're good for us. They help us. Say, well, I don't know, not sure I want to be that much of a person of an integrity that I want God to, like, you know, heat things up for me a little bit and burn off some of this stuff. Is a price to pay. And see, here's God's solution. It works. It's good for us. And it was, well, I don't know if I really want to be that committed to being a person of integrity. What, can we not trust God to help us through the fires? The three Hebrew children trusted God, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the fiery furnace, and God went through them with it. And helped them and delivered them. And he'll do the same for us. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Was Job in the fire? Oh, yes, he was. But at the end, his life was twice as blessed as the beginning, before his trials. And don't forget, he was a man of integrity. Because he partially because he went through the fiery flames and endured. David was a man of integrity, and he asked God, he was relying and trusting the testing of God. You might not always ask for the test, but when they come and those things enter your life, you can at least trust God to get you through them. Amen? And say, Lord, I know this isn't easy, this isn't convenient, but I know you've got a purpose, and I'm going to trust that you're going to work everything out for me, because he always does. He not only relied, first of all, on the testing of God, but look with me in verse 3, we see that he was relying on the love of God. Verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. Thy loving kindness is before. I'm thinking on it. I'm looking at all the wonderful things you've done. He was relying on God's loving kindness. He knew it was grace, not his merit, that enabled him to be what he was. It was God's loving kindness. God is love. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. And if you ask him to change you with his loving kindness, he'll help you also. Lord, you're a God of love. You love me. You care for me. You want to help me. You've asked me to be holy, but not only that, but you'll help me to be holy. So I'm asking you through your love. I'm relying on you and your love to make this happen. See, stop looking at yourself and thinking, I just got to work this up. I got to be better, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Ask God's love to step in and help you through. I think sometimes we're trusting all the wrong things. Faith is directed toward God, not toward self. Faith is directed toward God working through me, not me using God to work some works for him. So he's relying on the testing of God, the love of God. I see thirdly, in verse number 3 also, he was trusting and relying on the word of God. At the end of verse 3, he says, I have walked in thy truth. Of course, we know Jesus said, when he was praying to his Father, he said, thy word is truth. The Bible, the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, many different terms for it, but this is truth. And David said, I have walked in truth. If you want to do what's right, you've got to spend much time in the Bible. How are you going to know what is truth if you're not in it? Okay? See, the word of God, it renews our mind. It cleanses us. It enlightens us. It strengthens us. David showed his faith in God by submitting to what God said. God said this, and David said, I'll do what you said. You want to be a person of integrity? When you read something in the word of God, whether it's in your devotions or you come in church and God speaks to your heart, you say, okay, this is truth. I will make a decision to walk in it and follow it. That's what makes us people of integrity. So how committed are you to your Bible, to reading it, to looking for something in it, to turn to it in times of distress, to study it, to listen to it preached, to live it and apply it to your life? See, we've got to rely on the word of God, not just say, well, I read my Bible a little bit. No, we've got to just put our faith. God, you said this. I'm holding on to this. I need you to change something here. So, David, we got to have the right reliance. He was relying on the testing of God, the love of God, the word of God. And then finally, in verse 11, we see him trusting in the mercy of God. It says, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. See, grace and mercy are similar, but they're a little different. Grace is an extension of God's goodness to us. Mercy is when God withholds his judgment from us. David knew he wasn't a perfect person. So he was relying upon God's mercy to forgive him and to make him what he should be. None of us are perfect. You know, you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. So you come back to the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God will be merciful. God loves us. He cares for us. So when David talked about his integrity, it wasn't a prideful thing. He was relying on God's mercy to make him that way. So it's not enough to try real hard, right? We must trust God to enable us to have this integrity. So if you have as far as this desire for integrity, if you have the right resolve, and then you have the right reliance upon God, then you can expect, thirdly, the right results. What are the results? And this is real short. David knew that if he did his part and he trusted God to help him, that he's going to be blessed. And again, in verse number 1, at the end, he says, therefore, I shall not, what? Slide. I'm not going to slide. And in verse number 12, my foot standeth in even place. Why? Because he was walking in his integrity. So what do these verses teach us? That the person who resolves to have integrity and they rely upon God to make it happen, they're going to be established. They're going to stand. They're going to be not going to be tripping and falling all the time. They'll stand and not be sliding. Thankfully, the warmer weather's here. Right, Bill? Loves the warm weather, right? Have you ever lost your footing on a patch of ice? Slip in, and maybe you're even falling. Man, when you fall, it's painful. Not only that, if someone else is around, It's embarrassing. I was watching at the, you know, the little hill coming down by the girl dorm. Some of the college guys are running. It was all slick, and they were all excited about, you know, running and skating down it, sliding down. One just, I mean, wiped out. Feet up in the air, and wham! I'm sorry, I was laughing my guts out. And he was in pain, but it's not only painful, it's embarrassing, especially some other people are looking around. I was years ago in Chicago, skate on state back in the day, and I was showing my wife, we were still relatively early in our marriage, and I was like, I can skate, you know? And so I'm, you know, crossing over, going around the corners and stuff like that, and I don't know what happened, but I caught an edge or something, and I wiped out. It hit my tailbone. I'm like, ah. And then some little kid is on the sideline, on the other side, without skates on, because he wasn't man enough to be out there, right? He's just looking and pointing and laughing at me. That's why I laughed at the college student. I feel like I got to get back at somebody, right? There's a point. The Lord is going to help us avoid many slips and falls in life when we are seeking to be upright and genuine. Oh, you'll have a much better life when you're just upright. Be careful, because your heart's deceitful. It'll lie to you about your true condition, right? Then we'll try to convince God that we're better than we are, and we lobby to him that he should bless us because we're so good. And then we deceive others because we're hiding our true motives. Let's get past that. Let's be people of integrity. Now, let me just quickly wrap this up. Perhaps you're not sure if you're even a child of God. You're not sure if you're saved, gone on your way to heaven. And you know you should be upright and honest and genuine. You might even feel guilty about being a sinner. And you seem far from God. Let me tell you, there's hope. In verse 11, notice there it says, halfway through the verse, he said, redeem me. David asked God to redeem him. Now, the word redeem means to deliver. He was asking for deliverance from this problem. But we can take that idea of redeem and apply it to salvation also. The word redeem involves paying a ransom to free a prisoner. And we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin will entrap us, enslave us, and imprison us. Jesus said in John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. It enslaves. It holds us captive. But thankfully, Jesus came to rescue us. And in a couple verses later in John chapter 8, it says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And we can never live a life, a holy life, until Jesus comes in and forgives us and cleanses us from our sin. And when he does that, he frees us from that bondage. You can be free. There is hope. Jesus is the only one that can offer salvation. And that salvation not only gets us into heaven, but it helps us here in this life. And if you'd like Jesus to save you and to change you and to forgive you, he's willing to do so. He said, repent. That means turn and believe the gospel. Trust him to save you. That the good news is that he was punished. And if you are sorry for your sin and you turn to Jesus for forgiveness, he's willing to save your soul. I'd like to have us all